If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 5. You know, I'm used to being on call for last-minute emergencies to speak. John, you were minutes away from me calling you this morning. I was on the way out the door, and I timed it so I could get to Martin's house by 10:15. And decided to give the cat something to eat. Well, Junior was there, and the other cat wasn't, and he hogs up all the food. So I looked down the driveway to see whether the other cat was on the way. And I saw that a pine tree, 8 to 10-inch pine tree, had snapped off and had fallen across the driveway. Now, if you let your guard down, you cease to be spiritual occasionally. The first verse that came to mind was not Romans 5:3, adversity produces endurance. No, I looked down the driveway and my first inclination was, what a way to start a new year. So I figured, all right, I'm going to have to go ahead and get that thing out of the way. Now, when I was growing up, I chopped wood. I could give Abe Lincoln a run for his money. I would spend hours and hours and hours chopping wood for my grandmother. But back then, I was not 74, going on 75. So anyway, I figured, all right, this would be easy. Bryce has an electric chainsaw. So I went to the shed. It wasn't there. I checked on the porch. It wasn't there. Then I remembered he told me he loaned it to Drew, our other grandson. So I look at my watch. It's ticking away. So I dig out my axe, decide I'm going to go ahead and cut a piece out of it so I can get my car through. And, of course, three chops into that thing, you realize that a doughty, wet pine is one of the, it's almost as bad as cherry wood to chop. And I was already getting winded, so I figured, all right, a pruning saw will do it. Well, that wasn't going to do it either. So I decided, all right, I'll go to the top of it and cut some branches off the top and then bring the car through the yard at that end of it. So that's what I did, but it took about 20 minutes to do that. But it's not the fun way to start a day or a year, is it? Revelation chapter 5. Four living creatures and 24 elders fall down. And the 24 elders, I'm not going to try to solve that problem for you, whether they're heavenly representatives or they're saints who are resurrected. It can go either way. They are in charge of providing the prayers of the saints before the throne, verse 8. So we see the four living creatures, 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And all the way down through here, verses 12 and 13, you can see, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, blessing and honor," all those things given to him in the way of praise. I think when we get to heaven, one of the things we will be introduced to, well, we already are introduced to it, but I think the Lord will figure, I can't do better than Handel's Messiah. So I think when we walk through the door, we'll be able to hear the majestic strains of what the Lord probably inspired somewhat anyway, Handel, to produce on the earth. By the way, if you're not inclined to follow any of the Gaither specials, you probably would not know the name Anthony Berger. How many of you have heard Anthony Berger play the piano? Lori, shame on you. I don't know how a human being can play a piano like that. When he was in South Africa in one of the productions, they had him play Handel's Messiah. You would not believe that human hands can do that on a piano. So go home on YouTube, call up Handel's Messiah, Anthony Berger, B-U-R-G-E-R. You owe it to yourself to do that. Majestic. Absolutely majestic. And when I see this hallelujah chorus played out in the scriptures, it's because God has accomplished a really great purpose. And as we look at this whole theme of Christmas, I was going to do something else today, but yesterday I changed my mind and I'm going with this direction. We make New Year's resolutions. Well, they're little goals that we set for ourselves. And they're commendable, even if they don't last very long. But the thing that strikes me is how important it is for us to understand God's resolutions and God's plan and God's goals and God's purpose. Because it's so very important that you and I understand that so we can allow Him to align our lives with His purpose. And as we do that, God's power is given to us to do that which He wants. So at this time of year, by the way, as you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, I preached on Isaiah 9:5 one time, 9:6 it was, and of course most of us heard all kinds of messages on that. Who is the one who's going to be born of a virgin, which is Isaiah 7:14. But in 9:6 it introduces four titles to who this individual is who will fulfill the prophecies. Magnificent passage of scripture. But as I looked at that, I realized when we use a phrase like he was born to die, while that is accurate, that is not complete. In other words, having been in business for a quarter century, I know how important goals are. It's not just important to eke out a weekly existence. You have to have some ideas of where you're going with the business. In life, the same thing is true. Years ago, we had a tract. Actually, I think I used it in high school with some of the kids. The idea there, but how many of you read that tract, What Then? It was a simple tract. It was somewhat anecdotal, probably. Who knows if it ever happened the way the tract was written, but I've seen it play out. But you're trying to get the kids to think through what they want. The kids I had in my high school junior and senior classes, they only had one goal in life, and that was to get out of Page County. I'd ask them, do you want me to send your transcript someplace? No way. We're done with education. So they worked at Bluebell for a summer in the steam room, conditioning the Wrangler jeans. And then by the time late August rolled around, they'd be calling me, Mr. K, can you send my transcripts to Lord Fairfax? So anyway, they were too short-sighted. And that's a problem we have with our generation. We look for immediate gratification without realizing there are long-term consequences. So when we look at what God's accomplishing, we need to understand that He does exactly what we do. We set a goal that is way off in the distance, and then we set intermediate goals, which are just simply steps to reach the larger goal. So again, when we use the term born to die, that's not a full description of what the nativity was all about. What is a nativity all about? Well, as you look at this, it says that the person who came as a babe in the manger is not just a physical human being. There are four titles there. By the way, some people put five. That is not correct. The word wonderful is not separate from counselor. He is the majestic executor of God's purposes. When you look at this, let's break it down. When you look at how might and power and glory and all those things are put together, you'll see that in the scriptures, God is the one who's mighty in counsel and in work. He is glorious in holiness. You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And of course, the Holy Spirit is pictured with the image in Revelation chapter 5 as having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. In other words, the emphasis here is God's omniscience, His wisdom that is not just to provide sense in the world. It's not just to provide truth, but it is also to implement that truth. The word counselor there, I wish we had time to go into it, but we don't, has the idea of one who carries out the king's business. So he is the majestic counselor. He is full of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And you and I need wisdom a lot. We've preached on this before, so we won't take time to go more into it. There's something else we want to emphasize. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And of course, when you check throughout the scriptures, you'll see that he is referred to indeed as God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. When God brings a firstborn into the world, he says to him, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom." And boy, if you go into the scriptures, you'll find that there's no doubt that he claimed to be God. That's why they tried to stone him to death. There are some people who will say, well, he's a son of God, but he's not really God. That will not do. So as you and I look at the scriptures, we'll see that he is labeled as the mighty God. Everlasting Father. Now you say, now wait a minute, how can Christ be referred to as a Father? Because we have the idea there are three people, persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we don't realize that they're is a unity in the Godhead where they don't make our human divisions. Christ said, "I and the Father are one." There's a unity there that's inseparable. And when he died, Romans chapter 8 says, one of the purposes was that he might bring many sons to glory so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he is the one who is born from everlasting to everlasting in Micah 5:2. And John 5, by the way, is a great passage because it lists by seven or eight things that Christ does that are identical with what the Father does. So they work together in complete harmony to accomplish his purpose. So it is possible because he's bringing many sons to glory that he can be viewed as sharing the responsibilities of fatherhood that God the Father, we would say, normally associate with that. Don't have time to go into some of those things, but that's okay. Prince of Peace. And, of course, you can see all these passages here. I eliminated a whole bunch of them. But he is the one at whose birth it says that peace is now available to men. Some people say men of goodwill. No, that's not what it says. He makes peace available to men. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but all the way through the scriptures, we see we've been justified by faith and we can have peace with God. So first of all, there's spiritual peace we can have with the Father. The barrier of separation has been done away with. We're at one with him. But ultimately, as the Prince of Peace, he will come back and restore peace completely on the earth. And that, of course, emphasizes justice. He makes things right so people can live together. And by the way, I didn't point out this, but on this one, I did mention wisdom. On that one, it emphasizes his power. On this one, it emphasizes love. On this one, it emphasizes his justice. Now, we don't have to say any more on that. Most of us have studied the Bible for many years, and we know a lot about Christ. But it's not enough just to know who he is. We need to know what he has done and what he wants to accomplish. So, let's read the rest of that. In this verse here, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called, and then we have our four titles. But the next verse, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with justice and judgment, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, if we stop with verse 6, it fails to show us the purpose of the one who comes. Because it says that this one, who has all these four majestic titles, is the one who will establish a government. And more importantly, not more importantly, but more specifically, he will be on the throne of his father David. So that is a messianic kingdom. Now, don't get the idea that because Christ is a Jewish Messiah, that he's limited to a rule over Israel. No, Israel is the home base, and the ones who are his vassal servants to carry out his purposes there would be the 12 apostles. What about the rest of the world? He will delegate responsibilities to people, Christians, who have been faithful, and they will carry out his bidding in the other parts of the world. And now we will be in a restored earth where the deserts will blossom as a rose. It's going to be amazing to see what's happening then. There's a listing that long of all the things that are true of the millennium of the future. And yet we're muckraking around here, just looking down all the time without realizing if we look ahead, it will change our complete motivation for living. So as we look at that, notice the kingdom. And I highlighted it there. So let's get back to the main thing of what I think we need to emphasize. What is the real purpose of the incarnation? The nativity, the coming of Christ in the world. Is it there at the cross? By the way, most of us, just without thinking, we emphasize the crucifixion and the redemption that's in Christ without realizing that that really is shortchanging it. We used to have people complain all the time. I mean, we sold millions of tracts in the bookstore at the Bible College. And occasionally somebody will come in and say, this tract has the cross of Christ, but it doesn't mention the resurrection. Now, we had some interesting conversations. It's possible for a person to believe in Christ without knowing that he came out of the tomb, because the payment on the cross is the emphasis, but some people are really surprised to find out he didn't stay in the tomb. Now, I don't think a person can actively reject that and be called a Christian, but they don't have all the information you and I have after we become a believer. So we emphasize, he died for your sins, and do you want to accept him as Savior? Then God will lead them into the additional truth that they need. So he was born to die, but I want to go to the higher purpose into which the nativity fits. And that is, he was born to reign. Reign what? A kingdom of righteousness, composed of righteous people. How do you accomplish that? Well, you have to, somehow or other, get people to have the righteousness that God is looking for. It meant that he had to go to the cross. Incidentally, just as a satellite here, most people don't realize what they're saying when they make this statement, but it's so unbiblical. I've heard it dozens and dozens of times, and that is, when Christ came, he offered the Jews the kingdom, and they rejected it, and then he withdrew it. And you look at that and say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong with it. He absolutely did not offer the kingdom before the cross. The kingdom is based on the new covenant. There is no way he could bypass the cross. Satan, in the temptation, tried to say, hey, all you got to do is pay allegiance to me. I'll give you the kingdom, but you won't have to go. And I don't think Satan fully understood all of that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But at the same time, you and I need to understand, when we get the full picture, that the throne that awaited Christ here could never have been achieved. The kingdom could not have been set up until the redemption price was paid. So he says the kingdom is near you. The king is standing among you. but you do not have the kingdom offered until Acts 2, and especially Acts 3, verses 19 to 21. Because then the cross had been accomplished. So, this is the overriding purpose here. Well, what about the resurrection? What was the purpose of the resurrection? And boy, this is an interesting one, because those of us who've been trained in theology, apologetics, I taught apologetics in college for a while, we always emphasized how important it was that Christ rise from the dead to prove his deity. Now, I can't remember the name of the little Jewish fellow from Chosen People that we had here who was preaching on the cups of redemption and all that from Exodus chapter 12. I was looking in my calendar here, and I didn't put his name down, but he floored me. Here I've been, I preached my first message probably 57 years ago, but here's something I had missed. He said, what is the purpose of the resurrection? And of course, he waited for some people to give the answers. And then he hit us with a zinger. And that is one of the cups of redemption in Exodus 12. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. In other words, God wants to dwell amongst his people. So his going to the cross was to set up a kingdom in which he will personally dwell with his people. His presence is there. Book of Ezekiel stops with his name being Jehovah Shammah, the Lord whose presence is there. So why did the resurrection take place? Yeah, there may be 8 reasons, 10 reasons. Whole books written on it. But the point is, this is the ultimate purpose here. If he'd stayed in the tomb, God's purpose could never have been achieved. He had to be resurrected, live again, ascend up on high, so that from heaven he can superintend the world events to bring them back to the place where he simply said, all right, I've given everyone a chance. Now we're going to go into a period of judgment, and then he will wrap things up with seals, trumpets, and bowls. Then he will set up his kingdom of righteousness. Now, I didn't realize we were going to run this short on time, but notice, oh, actually, my purple doesn't show up. This comes down here and comes out here because he had to go through the cross. He had to go through the resurrection in order to get to the throne. Now, we're not going to go into this. We mentioned this one time before, but it says that Christ is the firstborn. He is one who has all the inheritance rights over creation. He is the firstborn who came into the world. He is the firstborn over the dead. He is the firstborn over the church. And now he is the firstborn who is sitting on the throne and, of course, will establish a literal throne on the earth that will last for at least 1,000 years. And by the way, don't think that's the end of it. 1 Corinthians 15 says clearly, at the end of that 1,000 years, he will give up his throne to the Father, and the two kingdoms will merge together. Fascinating study. Now, my purpose in bringing this message is simply to say, as you live this year, what will be your goal? Because what he has simply said is, I will share the kingdom with all the believers who are faithful. He will share his glory. Now, it doesn't mean that those of us who have some failings in life, those of us who aren't faithful, don't get in. It just means that if there are some things to do in that kingdom on the earth, he's going to entrust those to people who have been faithful here in little things. Now, if you want to jot these down and study them later, that's fine. Luke 19, a picture of himself. He goes into a far kingdom, land to get a kingdom. Then he comes back, and then he examines his servants. The faithful servants, he gives them rulership over 10 cities, 5 cities, and whatever. Well, is it just a parable? No. It's going to be real life. Luke 22, he says to the apostles, after Peter down here says, Lord, we've left everything. What do we get? That doesn't sound like an overly flattering question, does it? But he simply says, I bestow on you a kingdom. you will sit on 12 thrones judging Israel. So the 12 apostles will have a place in Christ's kingdom. Are they divided up into the Jewish provinces according to the 12 tribes? I don't have a clue. But it says, you have who have followed me will have this privilege to rule and reign with me in some capacity. Matthew 25, I will make you ruler over many things. I will make you ruler. Another parable, 1 Corinthians 6:2, saints will judge the world. We will judge angels. That's not a one-time judgment. That will be some position of authority in which we will administer the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's law, which goes forth out of Zion. And then, of course, you and I will have that privilege if we've been faithful here. I think we have a couple others. 2 Timothy, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Revelation 2, even the two churches that were the least likely to have any commendation from God, he says those churches in Laodicea, Thyatira, if there's anyone in your midst who overcomes, he will rule with me. In other words, other people can't drag you down unless you let them. This is a goal that you can achieve personally. And in Revelation 5, we read that, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne. And then to the finally, let's close with this one. The book of Daniel says, before we take the throne, however, there are going to be some rough times ahead. You and I study enough prophecy to know there's a coming period of time called the so-called Great Tribulation. Now, it's predicted in Daniel chapter 7, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. They possess the kingdom forever. And the time will come that will happen. However, verses 24 says that before that happens, saints will be persecuted by the coming world ruler. In fact, all kinds of them will be martyred. There will be all kinds of people out there who take the mark of the beast. There are those who, though, choose to take the mark of the Lamb. And you and I are those. But it simply says here that the saints then, when the Antichrist of the future is overcome, will take the kingdom because it will be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Now you say, that's kind of heady and that's way, way out there someplace. But let me ask you a simple question. If God says this is available to you, is he going to tantalize you and say, nah, now let's keep pulling that back, the carrot on the stick? No, he simply says, whatever I've told you, you can accomplish, you can do in my strength and power. Whatever I've told you is a reward waiting for you for your faithfulness, you can have that if you're faithful. I would encourage you as we go into this year that you take your Christian calling seriously. Start by just simply reading the scriptures. Make a goal of reading the scriptures. You won't be able to claim what you don't know. And we're missing out on many things that God wants his people to have, but we just don't see how important they are, or we don't think to ask for them. Do you believe God wants the best for you? Really? We've had some pretty rough times, haven't we? We really have. But we take consolation in the scriptures that says the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And if he permits tough times out there, you'll find most of the time it's because we have rejected who he is and what he has offered to us. I fear for our great nation. I fear for the times coming ahead. I don't know what is in the future. But he says, you can overcome because I'll give you the wisdom and strength to overcome. And if you do that, then after you hear the well done, good and faithful servant, then we will decide who gets the royal places of privilege throughout the world. Lorraine Peterson years ago had some great devotionals out there. If God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? Falling off cloud nine and other high places. Just some short devotionals she used with the youth group. Must have had 8 or 10 of those things out. One of them she titled, "Why Isn't God Giving Cash Prizes?" Because God's not into the prosperity gospel. There are riches more important than how much you own. We need to seize those. Hold on tenaciously, because the world's going to try to grab out of our hands everything that is really, really important. We're old enough here to look back and know what life is all about. But we look into the scriptures to see what life can be if lived in his strength and wisdom. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your great grace unto us. For the great spiritual treasures that you make available to those who become your children. When we face the challenges of life, we know by experience that some of them can be faced only in your strength and your support. There are many questions that we face that can only be answered in your wisdom. There are things that need to be done that can only be done in your power. So we pray that we might set our eyes on the goal that is ahead and realize it can be ours if we're faithful. Out of hearts of deep appreciation for what the birth of Christ was all about, and the death of Christ was all about, and the resurrection was all about, help us to understand you want the best for us, and you will surely see we get it if we depend upon you and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.